Turn with me this morning again to Acts chapter 1. And beginning in verse 9 this morning, let's hear the word of God. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless again this time that we have to open your holy word. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that the scriptures be illuminated to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. You know, I've always been fascinated. Never had the opportunity to actually see in person a rocket launch. One of the first rocket launches that I ever am familiar with was a Mercury edition launch that had John Glenn sitting in there. He went up and he circled the Earth and kind of scared himself silly. And he came back and he was never the same after that. But I got to imagine seeing one of these things in person has got to be amazing. I mean, not only the drama behind the launch itself, but the rumble, the full sensation of being there. Never seen it. Would always have liked to. I did have an opportunity one time to go to the Miami International Airport. It's back in 1973. And Betty and Debbie Bowers and Sherry Randolph were getting ready to take a trip to Colombia, a little two-week, one-week missionary trip. I think it was 2 weeks, whatever it was down there. And we drove down to Miami and got the girls on the plane and everything. And one of the things I think that I've inherited from my dad is I like to watch airplanes take off and land. I think it's really cool, you know. It's fascinating. I like planes. But we wanted, you know, there was no way we were going to leave that airport before we got to see their jet take off. And so we stood there and we waited, and we watched, and we watched, and we watched. And finally, it was their plane's turn. And a plane, you know, just made it down the runway, and up it went. And the thing, instead of, you know, just leisurely going up into the heavens, it got to one point, and all of a sudden, it just went straight up. Hey, guy, you know, I said, I've never seen a plane go like that before. And so we stood there and we watched and watched. The next thing, you know, it disappeared in the clouds. It was gone. And, you know, it was an exciting thing. It just doesn't happen that often, you know, for me. I see little things make me happy. But the disciples had just finished asking Jesus their final question. And Jesus gave them a charge. And they probably did not expect what was about to occur. At the conclusion of Jesus speaking, he began to elevate. I mean, he just started leaving the ground. He was moving up. And, you know, they had been with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, and they'd seen miracles. They'd seen lots of things that Jesus had done. They'd seen sick people healed and dead people raised, you know, that sort of thing. They had never before seen this. This was new. You know? They said, hey, it wasn't like one of those things where they could say, oh, that's just Jesus being Jesus. Nah, man, this was something new. This was exciting. And he kept going up. And he kept going higher and higher and growing smaller and smaller to their eyes. Until finally, he's taken into a cloud. This cloud emitted the Shekinah glory of God. This was not your everyday run-of-the-mill cloud. It was a special cloud. For that occasion, It's the thing that was foretold by Daniel in the 7th chapter of Daniel, where he talks about the cloud bringing the Son of Man up before the Ancient of Days. It was taking Jesus home, as it were. Now, this gets interesting depending on who you listen to. There are some men, there are people, who believe there is a biblical basis for UFOs. And they will say that this cloud was actually a spaceship. That Jesus just was drawn up by some kind of a tractor beam or something like that into the spaceship, and boogly woogly, it went off into the great beyond. Now, you know, that sounds foolish to me. It is foolish. It's ludicrous. Jesus didn't need a spaceship. But there are some people who believe that. There are other people who believe this cloud that accepted Christ was really a great congregation of angels, which, again, was not necessary. Jesus ascended of his own power. Now, that's not saying that he wasn't attended by angels. He certainly may have been attended by angels, but he did not require angels to take him anywhere, to do anything with him. This was a grand departure. Jesus had come to earth in humiliation, but he left the earth in a manner that was befitting a king. It was a fabulous exit. And Luke tells us that this event took place for the disciples while they watched. They saw what was going on. Jesus didn't simply just disappear. It wasn't like he was standing there talking to them, giving them a charge, and then boom, he was no more. They were eyewitnesses to his exit. They were eyewitnesses to this ascension. Now, the press of the day could have spun it any way they wanted, because that's what the press does. They spin things. But when you know the truth, they can spin it any way they want. You know the truth. And the apostles knew exactly what had occurred. This cloud, in addition to providing a glorious exit for Jesus, also served another purpose. It said to the disciples, hey, the show's over. Jesus disappeared into the cloud, and the disciples had to know it was done. It was over. There was nothing else to see. Now, why did he have to go? Jesus had done the will of the Father. He'd come and he'd lived that perfect life for 33 and a half years. He'd made the sacrifice. He resurrected from the dead. Why go? I mean, how cool would it be to know that Jesus in the flesh was conducting a meeting somewhere? You know? Well, yeah, you could go to. Well, that would be cool. That'd be a nice thing. But you know what? As hard as that is to believe, or to understand, not believe, as hard as it is to understand, it was actually better that he didn't stay. By Jesus' leaving, the promise of the Father could come and do His work. The Holy Spirit could come and grant us understanding and power and boldness to do the work of being witnesses. The Holy Spirit working in our lives makes that possible. Had Jesus stayed in the flesh, he was limited. He still maintained a fleshy body. He still could only stay in one place. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. In John 16, he told the disciples, "It is expedient that I go away," or it's to your advantage that I go away. It's best for you that I leave. And Paul, in the Ephesians 4:10, he said that Jesus ascended to fill all things, to finish up, to take care. So it was to our advantage. It was to the advantage of the apostles. It's to our advantage that Jesus ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to do His work. Now, aside from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what advantages do we realize from Christ's ascension? Why was that so important? The Apostles' Creed, when we read that occasionally, it reminds us that He ascended into heaven where He sits at God's right hand. That's an expression of authority. Jesus, by ascending to into heaven, took the throne, was seated on the throne, assumed the role of King of Kings. Ephesians, again, Paul wrote in the first chapter, he said, I'll start in verse 19. "What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Him from the dead and seated..." Wait a minute. "Him who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Jesus ascended to take that throne, to assume the role of King. Understand this. Christ's kingdom exists now. Christ's kingdom is not something that's coming in the future. It's not, as the dispensationalists will tell you, it's not going to just begin at some future point. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus Christ is King now. We serve Him as King. To some extent, it really does not matter who our president is, or who our governor is, or who our mayor is, because while we respect those offices and we are obedient to them to the limit that Scripture allows, we still serve the King. The kingdom, for all intents and purposes at this time in history, is invisible. It's expansive and it's invisible, but it is nevertheless real. It is very real. And by ascending into heaven, what Christ did for us was He opened up the access to that heavenly kingdom. He opened what Adam had closed. Once again, something else to thank Adam for. What a pal. But Jesus overcame that. The second Adam overcame that, and He opened our access to the heavenly kingdom. Calvin said, "For having entered it in our flesh, as it were, in our name, It follows, as the apostle says, that we are in a manner now seated in heavenly places, not entertaining a mere hope of heaven, but possessing it in our head. Upon his ascension, upon his return home, Jesus now constantly appears as our advocate and our intercessor in the Father's presence. These lives that we live, they're still tainted by sin. And we labor day after day after day in the sanctification process. We strive to grow deeper in the faith. We strive to be less sinful. It requires the strength of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And sometimes we feel like we're making some really great strides. There are some days where, admit it, some days you just feel holy. There are some days where you feel like, wow, God, man, I've taken some great steps today. I long every day to be in your presence. I cannot wait to have another opportunity to open your word and feed upon it. I'm excited for the day, for the time to come when I can spend minutes and maybe even longer than that in conversation with you. There are moments in your life where hopefully you are experiencing something like that. More often than not. There are other times when we know that we are failing horribly. There are days when you roll out of the sack with the greatest anticipation, the greatest expectations that today, you know what, today is the day, man. I'm going to be perfect today. And don't you know you stub your toe on the way to the bathroom and that's all over? You know you're falling behind a little bit. But regardless of those situations in our life, we must constantly thank God for His grace and His mercy towards us. And what Jesus does on our behalf, in this role that He sits in at this very moment in time, is He directs the attention to His own righteousness and away from our sins. He says to the Father, look at me. Don't look at them. Look at me. And He reconciles us with the Father. Do you know what it means to be reconciled? Sometimes you'll hear of married couples who have fallen apart, and yet somewhere along the line they become reconciled. It means to restore the union. And Jesus restores our union with the Father. That's what He does for us. One of the things that He does for us. One of the reasons why the ascension was so important. One of the reasons why He had to go and take the throne. As our intercessor, He makes it possible for us to approach a holy God. We can't do that on our own. Miserable sinners will not exist in total holiness. And we would have great dread to even consider such a thing. But Jesus intercedes for us. He makes it possible for us to approach the Holy God or we can pour out our hearts with confidence that He hears what we have to say. Because Jesus ascended, we have faith. We have faith that discerns His power. It is His power that we depend upon for our strength. It is His power that we depend upon for our might. It is the power of Jesus that we depend upon for our resources. And it is the power of Jesus, it's the faith in His power that we have that gives us triumph over hell. By ascending, Jesus did that for us. He does that for us. Again, Paul in Ephesians said, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. And He gave gifts to men. And in Psalm 68, the psalmist wrote that He daily loads us with benefits. Our call to worship was cut short this morning. I had initially had the first 20 verses, and we only did 10. But that's okay. You can go back and read it for yourself. One of the blessings that we experience from Jesus because of that ascension is that fact that He daily loads us with benefits. Hey, do you feel loaded? In a good sense. From His throne, Jesus blesses His people with many gifts, with many graces. So this ascension that occurred so long ago, this was not an insignificant event. It's truthfully often overlooked by folks when you look at the life of Jesus and that sort of thing. It is one of those things that's given lesser weight. But frankly, it's one of the most important things He did. And I have no doubt that the apostles on that day stood there gazing into the heavens with their mouths hanging open. This is unbelievable. They'd never seen this before. And they're watching as our Savior just lifts and goes higher and higher and higher. And you can see with their mouths hanging open, their eyes starting to squint because they want to see better. Nobody had yet provided binoculars or a telescope. And so they're doing the best that they can with their naked eyes, trying to see the Lord. And they're saying, oh man, He's really up there. No doubt from that point, He'd have no trouble dunking a basketball. He's up there. And they were taking in as much as they possibly could. I can't comprehend it. What a sensation that must have been to have ministered with Jesus for those years. To have been there, to have been in that upper room when He came in after the resurrection. And now to see Him go. And while they're standing there with their mouths agape, two angels, it says two men appeared to them. They were standing there in white apparel. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Guys, what are you looking at? Not that. What are you looking at? Well, for you and I, that would seem like a pretty silly question. So where you guys been? Look, you know. What do you mean, what are we looking at? Again, for the apostles, this kind of thing didn't happen every day. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This comment was designed to remind the apostles that they had work to do. There was something for them yet to do. That Jesus wasn't ending it all here. He had just given them a charge that they were supposed to go back to Jerusalem and hang out there for a few days. And then they were going to go to work. But the angels offer them this word of comfort. That this same Jesus, this very one, this one who assumed a body of flesh, is coming back. He is coming back. Just not yesterday. He is coming back. We're early in this book, but perhaps next week I'll tell you when. And I'm not Harold Camping. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great blessing of the testimony of your word. Lord God, thank you for the miraculous life that you lived, the steadfast life that you lived, the blessing of a life that you lived. Lord, I thank you that you granted the gifts to the apostles, that you did. I thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you recorded the events and the words of teaching that are necessary for us to live, this doctrine, if you would. Lord God, I just thank you that your son Jesus was obedient to you and gives us the blessing of this life. Lord, I thank you that you were obedient to the Father, that you lived a sinless life, and that you did ascend to heaven. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this very day we have complete confidence that you stand representing us in the courts of your Father. I thank you, Lord God, that we need not be afraid to approach because we're sinful people, because we don't come in our own names, we come in yours. Thank you for interceding on our behalf. Thank you for going to the Father and directing his gaze at your righteousness on our behalf. What a great blessing. What great mercy that you show to us. Lord, I pray this day that we would be a people who would meditate deeply on this, on the greatness of this event. Lord, I thank you that you are the King. I thank you that we don't worry about earthly leaders, that we are confident in the King that we serve. Bless us this day, I ask you, Lord God. Bless these people this morning. I pray, Lord God, that each life represented here would be ministered to today, Lord, in the way that they need most. I ask you for our brothers and sisters who are absent from us this morning. Lord God, I just pray that lives would be completely changed. That the sanctification process, Lord God, would be progressed in. That we would see goals, if or not goals, but just excelling in those things. Help us, Lord God, to become more and more the people that you want us to be. I ask you to bless Pastor Greg this morning, Pastor Joe, and Pastor Dan, as they stand in their pulpits to open up your word for their congregations. Bless them as they preach your word, Lord God, and bless their congregations to hear it and see their lives blessed as well. Lord, I thank you again this morning for the opportunity that we have to approach your table. This table that you have prepared for us, that you've spread before us with the bread and the wine to be a blessing to us, to be nourishing to us in our faith, and to bind us together, Lord God, in fellowship one with another as we partake of this one bread and this one body and this one blood. And I thank you for it. In your holy name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.